to each of you. It certainly always is a great thing when we have an opportunity to gather together as God's people to offer our worship and our praise to Him. And as we do that, as we have done that this morning in our songs, in our prayers, in our remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, and as we study together this morning, that we can do that not only to honor and to worship God, but also to encourage and to build up one another in our faith in Him. When God completed His creation, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1 and verse 31 that He looked at everything that He had made, and the Bible tells us in that verse that everything that He had made, He saw that it was very good. But before He finished creating mankind on that sixth day, we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 that there was one thing that was not good. And that verse says that the thing that was not good was for man to be alone. I don't believe that commentary or observation about Adam, that he was alone, was so much that Adam was just alone in the universe with no one there. After all, God had made him. God has always been, as our brother Jim mentioned in his prayer this morning, He is eternal. And God was there in the garden with Adam, as well as all the animals that God had made. And you remember there in Genesis 2 that God brought all the animals before Adam to see what He would name them. But it was more the fact that even in that earthly paradise that God had made for His enjoyment, that man, Adam, was lonely, that he was in need of another human being that could be his earthly companion. And so we remember there, I think, that account is Genesis 2:18, as the following verses tell us that God solved His loneliness by creating a woman to be a helper suitable for Him. Although we live in a world of nearly 8 billion people, given the events of the last 11 months especially, loneliness, I believe, is a real problem in our world, and it is a real problem among Christians today. In fact, some of you in recent months have told me that you have been dealing with that, and I guess maybe all of us to a certain extent have. And it's not just a problem for us, but for us who are Christians, it can become a spiritual problem. Because if we let that problem of loneliness get inside of us and control us, I believe the devil can use it to discourage us. And yes, even to depress us. And to ultimately defeat us. However, as with all problems the devil puts in our lives, God always has a solution. And so what I want us to do for a little while this morning is to think about God's solution for loneliness. These are three things that I have thought of. You may think of others, and that certainly is fine. But if you are struggling with this particular challenge at this time in our history, in your life, I want you to know that there is a solution, a biblical solution that God has given in His Word when we deal with this problem of loneliness. First of all, we need to remember that God, who God is and how God views us as children, that God does know everything that we deal with, that God does care. God is the creator, of course, of all of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. He knows our actions before we do them. He knows us very intimately, inside and out. He knows our struggles. He cares. I believe the Bible is very clear that He cares when we hurt. We even sing sometimes, "Does Jesus care?" and ask that question, and in that song, the response is, "Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief." And yet, sometimes when we are lonely, we forget who God is. We forget that God knows. And we forget sometimes that God cares, or at least the extent or the depth of which He cares about us. The psalmist David, in the psalm that Ryan just read for us there, if your Bible's still open there, just notice those two verses again. I believe here David is describing God's knowledge and God's care for a number of people who perhaps are in less than ideal circumstances, and especially the lonely. He says again there at verse 5, "A father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows, is God in His holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. I like the version that Ryan was reading from. He puts those who are by themselves in families. He gives them that relationship that they need. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. The idea here is David is thinking about this, and certainly there might have been some times even in David's own life when he was lonely. Maybe he had some other people around him, his advisors, his counselors, his mighty men there, but there were times perhaps when he himself was lonely. And he says here, really in these two verses, that God takes notice. God takes notice of his people that are hurting, his people that are struggling, his people that are oppressed. As you think through history, those that he mentions here in these two verses, the fatherless, those who are orphans, those who are widows that have lost their spouse, those who are lonely for whatever reason. So sometimes those people in those categories have been taken advantage of. They have not been treated as they should have been treated throughout history. But David reminds us that God takes notice of those individuals in those difficult circumstances. But not only does He take notice of them, He provides for their needs. He is a father to those who don't have an earthly father. He is a judge. He pleads the widow's case. You might remember the parable that Jesus told of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. That she went to this judge that didn't care anything about doing what was right in the sight of man or God. He wasn't a righteous judge. But that is not true of our God, our Heavenly Father. He is a righteous judge. He will plead on behalf of those who are taken advantage of, even if no one on earth does that. And then this beautiful phrase here in verse 6 again, that God makes a home for the lonely. That God provides their needs. Furthermore, because Jesus Christ came to earth and He took on flesh, He understands everything about us. He understands what it is like to live in this world. He understands the temptations that we deal with. Yes, He did not sin and did not give in to those temptations. But He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to mourn as He mourned the death of His friend Lazarus. He knows what it is like to be hungry as He went hungry in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He understands us. He understands, yes, I believe, our loneliness. I want you to think about at the very end of Jesus' earthly life. I'm getting a little bit behind here on the scriptures on the PowerPoint. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 26, at verse 56, as Jesus is there in the garden, you remember the soldiers have been sent. The religious leaders are coming to arrest Him, to take Him away, to try Him. And there is just a brief comment that is made after Jesus speaks there in verses 55 and 56 at the end of that verse. Matthew tells us, as does, I believe, Mark as well, then all the disciples left Him and fled. The point is there that Jesus was left alone by Himself, at least for a time as He went into that trial before the Sanhedrin. And you remember He comes out of that trial and He sees Peter. And Peter has already denied Him and He looks at Peter. I realize as He gets to the cross that at least John, in John's account, that John is standing there, his mother is standing there, some other women are there at the foot of the cross. But the point is, among His earthly friends and even those that He Himself had chosen to be apostles, to be messengers of the good news about Him dying for our sins and being raised, that they all deserted Him. And yet, even though He was alone there physically, He says over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 16 and verse 32, that He was not truly alone. Notice He says back in verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." He knew that His Father in heaven knew exactly what was going on here. This was going all according to the plan, the will of God. And He knew that His Father still continued to care for Him. Yes, He was alone as far as His earthly friendships and companionships went, but He still had that connection to His Father. And like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, there will be times when we are alone. There will be times when perhaps we are lonely for one reason or another. But if we are God's child, we, like Jesus Christ, need to remember that we are never truly alone because God is always with us. God is always watching us. God is always looking out for us. God is always caring for us. We may think sometimes, why do I have to go through this? Why is God allowing this particular difficulty in my life? And we may not ever know all the reasons for that or any of the reasons. But we can know for certain that our God cares for us. A couple of examples of this in the Scriptures other than Jesus Christ Himself, the greatest example, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Back in Genesis chapter 39, as we think about young Joseph, as his brothers have sold him into slavery and he has left home, he has left a people who worshipped God, who were supposed to be God's chosen people. And he has come to a land where they don't worship Jehovah God. They are all into idolatry and false religion. And you can just imagine the culture shock it must have been for this young man, as it seems like he was a teenager when he came to the land of Egypt. And he serves in Potiphar's house for a while, and then he is thrown into prison. Notice here, beginning at verse 21 of Genesis 39, what the Bible says there. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Here is Joseph in certainly in much less than ideal circumstances. He is alone physically in an Egyptian jail, and he's there for a couple of years. At least. He doesn't have his father and mother there. He doesn't have his brothers there. He doesn't have anyone, any relatives that he grew up knowing there. He is alone. But notice here in verses 21 and 23, the Bible tells us twice that the Lord was with Joseph. Even back earlier in the chapter, as he is serving as kind of a manager, an overseer of Potiphar's house and his affairs, that the Lord was with him. That point is emphasized over and over again here in this chapter. He may have had, certainly would have had times, I don't know how he couldn't have had any times, where he was lonely. But he knew that the Lord knew his situation and that the Lord cared for him. And then even the great apostle Paul, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, some of the last recorded words that we have of Paul in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he knows his time on earth is coming to an end very quickly. Verse 16, he writes to Timothy, "At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through the proclamation, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord," he says, verse 18, "will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." As Paul stood before some very important government officials, as he stood before governors and kings, and yes, even Caesar himself, and he stood before them not so much to just defend himself, but to defend Christianity, to defend the gospel of Christ, to defend his position or his work as an apostle and a preacher of the gospel of Christ, Paul says to this young preacher that his fellow workers deserted him. He was alone and may have been lonely. But, verse 17, he says, "The Lord stood by me. It was the Lord who strengthened me. It was the Lord who rescued me. And it is the Lord who is going to bring me home to glory very soon." God knew his situation. God cared. And he knew that God was there. When we're dealing with difficulties in our life, maybe it's this challenge of loneliness right now, we can talk to God about that. And we can let God talk to us through His Word. We can look at some of these examples and Scriptures that we're looking at this morning. And I know you may be thinking, well, that's not really going to solve the problem. That's not going to take my loneliness away. If my spouse has died, that's not going to bring my spouse back. If I'm sitting in jail for being a Christian, that's not going to bring my brothers and sisters in Christ necessarily to me to comfort me and encourage me. And you're right, but I tell you what it will do for us. It will give us the strength to keep going. And it will give us confidence to know that God is walking there with us as well, even if we have to do that alone by ourselves as far as our earthly circumstances go. We need to always remember that God knows and cares for His children when we are struggling. Secondly, we need to seek connection with others. You may be thinking, well, that's kind of hard to do right now. I mean, there's a lot of people who don't want any interaction with other people. But God has made us as social beings. He knows that we need interaction with others. I believe that's part of why the Scripture says what it does in Genesis 2:18, that God said it's not good for man to be alone. Sometimes we find ourselves in those situations, and it's out of our control. It's nothing that we have done, that we have lost a loved one, that we don't have connection with our brothers and sisters in Christ at the moment. But God knows we need interaction with Him, yes, but also with one another. And so He has put other people in our lives to be a blessing to us, to be a help to us. Wherever we are in the spectrum of life, whether we're young or old, whether we are married, many of us are in this congregation, whether you are divorced, whether you are widowed, whether you're single, never been married, well, we all need other people, even if we're hardly ever lonely, even if this is not a challenge for us. We need people, especially God's people, to share our good times, to comfort us in difficult times, to pick us up when we fall, to help us carry our load when we are struggling. The wise man Solomon had something to say about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, he says in that passage that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. The wise man in this passage over into chapter 7, he says there are some things that this is better than that. And he says that two are better than one, three are stronger still. And God gives us all of these blessings, all of these people in our life. He gives us our family, our friends, our brethren in Christ, again, to help us in time of work. Sometimes there is a job that requires more than one person. You might think about maybe lifting a heavy object and one person can't do it by himself, or a big object and he needs someone to help him. Not just in the physical realm, but even spiritually, we need help in doing some spiritual work. It can be a great thing when two or three Christians get together and they teach someone, or they go out and invite someone to a gospel meeting that we're having or something like that, or they work on some spiritual project together rather than just us doing it by ourselves. We need all those people in our lives, those relationships, in time of need. So we don't have to face life and all of its struggles alone. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to strengthen us when we're weak, and all of us at points in our Christianity are weak, to encourage us when we are discouraged, to counsel us when maybe we're confused about something, to stand with us when we are tested. I think about, again, what Solomon writes here in this passage. We can think about this from a physical standpoint. If someone falls, maybe especially an older person, it's good to have someone else there to help you get back on your feet. Or if you're cold, it's good to have someone else there to keep you warm. Or if there is someone that is attacking you, it's good to have another person or two to help you fight off that attacker. We can think about that in the physical, but even more so in the spiritual. That when a brother or sister of Christ is falling away from the Lord or has fallen spiritually, that we need to be there to pick them up and to help them get back on the straight and narrow path. When a brother or sister has gone cold spiritually, we can be there to warm them up. When Satan is attacking us fiercely as individuals, we need our brothers and sisters there to help us to fight many times. Daniel chapter 3, this illustration, I think, is so powerful to make this particular point. Daniel chapter 3, as we think about those three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, And you remember the account here as they're standing before Nebuchadnezzar. He has given the decree that everyone is supposed to bow down when they hear the music starting and to worship this image that he has put up. Verse 16, the Bible says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We know the response that they gave. But let me ask you this, would any of these three friends by themselves, would they have had the courage, would they have had the faith to say what they did? Would they have had the faith and courage on their own to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar? Maybe they would have. But I know one thing, it sure made it a whole lot easier for these three young Jewish boys who believed in God, for them together to stand against this powerful king. Notice how many times just here in three verses, we and us is used. I think it's five or six times. You know, we are in this together. We are standing together. They had someone else to kind of back them up, and they all agreed, we're not giving in. We're not violating God's law. We're not worshiping an image rather than worshiping God. They stood strong because they had someone there to stand with them. Coming to the New Testament then, we think about what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Galatians in chapter 6 about our responsibilities today to one another. He said, Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We've talked about this in the past. I don't know that I have as much, but others have. But if we're not close to our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, when we struggle and when we stumble with sin, is there going to be anyone there who will attempt to restore us? We may know some spiritual-minded people, some very mature Christians, but if we don't have that closeness, that connection with them that we should, are they going to be there to attempt to restore us, to maybe even admonish us and warn us and tell us truth that perhaps we don't want to hear right then, but we need to hear? Will there be anyone to help us bear our burdens? I think in this context he's specifically thinking about, as he says in verse 1, someone who has fallen into sin, someone who has been caught in a trespass from a spiritual perspective, but even the physical burdens that we bear as Christians. Is there going to be anyone there to help us bear our burdens? That's a responsibility. That's a two-way street, isn't it? That if we are spiritually minded and we see a brother or sister in Christ that is struggling spiritually or even struggling with some other issue in their life, that we try to step in and bear their burden, help them with that. But if we are the one that has a burden, we need to open up to our brethren so that we can have help. In my estimation, I think there's always, like Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, we can excel still more in this. But in my judgment, this congregation does a pretty good job of that. And we have a number of our brothers and sisters that are bearing a lot of burdens right now. The fact is that none of us can bear our burdens alone. We all need help from time to time, and God gave us help. He gave us people. He gave us His family to help us overcome our struggles, even our struggles perhaps with this problem of loneliness. Thirdly, this morning, God's solution for loneliness is to get busy doing good. Those of you who are children still living at home, I'm sure you can relate to this. Or for those of us who haven't lived at home in a long time, if we can remember back to when we were children. Do your parents ever tell? Do you ever tell your parents as a child, "I'm bored"? Those are two words you should never say to your parents. "I'm bored," because your parents are likely to say, "Okay, let me cure your boredom. I'm going to give you a cure so you won't be bored anymore." And what did they do? They usually gave us work to do. Maybe it's sometimes work we didn't like to do. Work we are trying to get out of doing. And I tell you what, that cured our boredom, didn't it? We You know, we never probably told our parents again, I don't have anything to do. Well, it's the same way for us spiritually, not that we should ever get bored spiritually. But when we get up and we get busy serving the Lord and others, often a lot of our problems in life will, I don't want to say they'll just go away, but at least they will subside for a time. And so it is of loneliness as well. We will begin to think about others. And really that's the cure that God gave one of the greatest prophets of all time, the prophet Elijah, over in 1 Kings chapter 19. We looked at this sometime several weeks ago in our Tuesday men's class. A plug for that class, men, if you're able to come and join us on Tuesday night at 6:30. We're in 2 Kings chapter 2 right now, looking at the end of Elijah's earthly life. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10, we remember what's going on here. Elijah has stood so strong for God on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal in chapter 18. And then he begins to feel sorry for himself and he begins to be afraid because Jezebel has put a bounty on his head and he goes out into the wilderness by himself to be alone. Verse 10, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He mentions the same thing or says the same thing to God in verse 14. So twice here in just a few verses, God tells, or Elijah rather tells the Lord, hey, I'm all alone in serving you. You know, I'm the only one left in Israel that is faithful and loyal to you and that is preaching your message. Did God say to him, well, I understand your condition. You know, I feel sorry for you, something like that. God did understand, by the way. But what was God's response? Notice verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Basically, God said to him, I want you to get up, get out of this wilderness that you're in, and I want you to get to work. I still have some very important work for you to do. His first word there at verse 15 is go. I have some very important people you need to meet, and you need to appoint to some important positions. I'm not done with you, in essence, God was telling Elijah. You are still valuable to me. I still have valuable work for you to do. And besides all that, as you continue reading here in the text of verses 17 and 18, God says, your statement about you're the only one that is left among my faithful servants just isn't true. From Elijah's perspective, maybe it was, but God could see the whole picture. God knew that there were others, these 7,000 who were still faithful to Him. Serving God and serving other people, it forces us to focus upon God, where our focus always needs to be anyway. And it forces us to focus upon God's Word, not upon our problems and challenges, but upon the solutions that God gives us in His Word. It causes us to focus upon other people's needs and other people's problems, rather than just focusing upon ourselves. And when we get busy doing good for someone else, serving them, it gets our minds off of ourselves again, our own problems. It makes us many times see how blessed we really are. As a young preacher, when I was living in Florence, Alabama, did a two-year preaching training program there. And it was a fairly large congregation, 230, 40 people. A lot of college students there with University of North Alabama, but a lot of older people as well. And being a young, single guy, I had a lot of time to visit people and to visit some of those older folks that were homebound or in nursing homes and places like that. And there were times when I knew someone needed to be visited, to be encouraged. And sometimes, maybe because of my immaturity, I didn't have the right attitude about it, but I went and visited those brothers and sisters anyway. And almost every time going into it, I thought, well, what can I say to encourage someone who's a lot more knowledgeable in the Scriptures than I am and who has lived a lot longer as a Christian than I have? And you know what? Many times, even though I had this problem of loneliness, especially when I was single and dealt with that a lot, a lot of times I would be feeling sorry for myself. But to go and to talk to a brother or sister who had been through some real battles and challenges spiritually, it made me realize how blessed I really was. It changed me. And that's what serving other people ought to do for us, and serving God. It ought to put our focus and emphasis on Him and on His people rather than on ourselves. Paul said something to those that were not married in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35. If you're not married, you're really in a unique position to serve other people because perhaps you don't have the responsibilities, some of the concerns, even maybe the time restraints that one who is married has in doing the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the context of the present distress for Christians during this time, Paul writes in verse 32, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Paul is not saying, by the way, to those who are married, your only concern or your focus in life is supposed to be on things of the world. You know, your whole emphasis is to be on pleasing your spouse. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Certainly as a Christian, our focus needs to be on God, whether we're married or not. But he is realizing here the responsibility that we signed up for. A lot of blessings and benefits we gain from marriage. God knew that. That's why he established this relationship. But there's a lot of responsibilities, and especially when you add children to that relationship, there are even more responsibilities, more who are dependent upon you. And so he's just saying that if you're married, you have some other responsibilities. And I really think as you serve your spouse, as you try to please your spouse, that you're hopefully serving and pleasing the Lord in doing that. But to those who are unmarried, maybe those who are single and lonely, Paul's advice here, his counsel is devote yourself to the Lord's work. Just serve other people as you have ability and opportunity to do that. And you may be thinking, just like the previous point, how can I really be connected with my brothers and sisters in Christ when we're kind of staying apart a lot? You may be thinking here, how can I do good in the midst of a pandemic? But even in these times, you can do a lot of good. You can send text. I've mentioned this in the past. I've been the recipient of many of those, and I've sent a lot of those, or cards or calls to your brother or sister in Christ that is lonely, that's sick, that's elderly, that is discouraged. You, even as a single person, a Christian, you can financially help the needy. And there's so many needs of brethren across the world right now, financially. You can volunteer, even as a single Christian, to serve this congregation. If you're a man, you can lead in worship, our public worship. You as a man or a woman can teach a class. You can clean the building. Lots of different duties that need to be done in this congregation because we still have the Lord's work to do even in this time, and especially, I think, in this time. If Satan can get us by ourselves, he often has a better chance, I think, or opportunity to pull us away from God. God knew that it was not good for the man to be alone. And even for those of you in the audience this morning that are not married, that don't have a spouse, you don't need to be alone. You need God in your life. You need that relationship and fellowship with Him. And you certainly need the relationship and fellowship of your brothers and sisters in Christ. As we sing our song of invitation and encouragement this morning, number 338, our great God is the great physician. He is the one who has the answer to all of our problems. And He is the one that certainly had the answer, the only answer to our greatest problem of sin. And He solved that problem of sin by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be our Savior, to lay down His life willingly upon the cross, to suffer as He did, so that we could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. If you have a spiritual problem this morning that is causing you distress, if sin is in your life and it's separating you from God, you can't solve that on your own. You need God and His solution, His Son Jesus Christ, and His cleansing blood to cure that problem of sin. If you're not a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to become one. As we said already this morning, one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is not only the relationship we have with God, certainly that is great, but the relationship that we have with one another. To know that there are always brothers and sisters in Christ who will be there to help us as we all journey to heaven. If you are not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one, to come and confess your faith that Jesus truly is the Christ. He is who He claimed to be, God's only Son. That you would come this morning repenting of your sins, and that you would be baptized into Christ and have all those sins washed away. As a child of God, maybe it is this issue that we have dealt with this morning that you are struggling with, that maybe even is causing spiritual problems in your life. Don't try to go that alone. If you need some help and some encouragement, let us know about that. If you have sinned, don't walk further and further away from God. That's what Satan wants you to do. God wants you to repent and turn back to Him. Whatever your need might be this morning, if we can help you in some way, if you're subject to the great invitation of our Lord, we would invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.